Bibles we've been asked to read from John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 23 through verse 36. John 12, 23 to 36. I had asked you to pray for a man named Francois in South Africa. I got an email from him, and he says they are, actually he used the word scared for himself and his family. I did a little investigating about what's going on in South Africa for a number of years. The globalist Antichrist news media won't tell you the truth about what happens in the world. They uplift men like Nelson Mandela, make him a hero. The reality is right now in South Africa, there's an election coming up on May 8th. I don't know what that's really going to matter or not. It may. But there's a group in South Africa, their idea is that all their problems stem from white men having run the country in the past. And of course, now that's no longer so. The farms have been taken from white farmers and so on, and the people were unable to do the job, actually. And there are a lot of civil unrest and starvations, all kinds of things happen. And actually, they're advocating white genocide. They want to kill all the white people. Now, the one group says, at least for now, let's not kill all the white people. So, I mean, what does that mean? So you can understand why a man who is kind of stuck there cannot get away for I don't know all the reasons. You can see the concern they would have. So I'd ask you to continue to pray for Francois, pray for South Africa. It's interesting, if you look at the nations of the world that had the greatest biblical foundations, not saying that they were accurate all the time. Of course, Israel would be the first, the United Kingdom, Britain, and so on, United States, New Zealand, and South Africa. Those are the top nations that had the greatest scriptural foundations, but all of them are apostate now. And so you can see what is happening. And it makes us wonder about one of the verses we're going to read. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be judged. Well, was Satan judged or wasn't he? Well, actually what Jesus was talking about, the foundation for Satan's doom is well settled at the cross. We know other things must happen to fulfill the word of God, but Jesus will come again. He's a risen Savior. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, and everything is going to be set straight. But yet it's a fearful time, and it takes a lot of faith to endure in these days. So we're going to begin reading at verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. I think a good postscript is the next verse. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Let's kneel as we pray.
I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. It would probably be helpful for you to keep your Bibles open to the portion of Scripture that Brother George read in the opening. I'm thankful for your prayers and his prayer. We'll look at a message titled False Glory to True Glory from this portion of Scripture this morning. Jesus is teaching just following the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we know as Palm Sunday, commemorated today. John records the events of that account earlier in chapter 12 here. Just prior to that, in chapter 11, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. That news had spread throughout the known world so quickly, even without cell phones and internet. Jesus was gaining popularity fast. It was quite a concern to the Jewish leadership. But he also knew exactly what would happen in the days to come. He knew of the unstableness and the double-mindedness of men. And there are those today that can't seem to get enough of the praise of men and the glory of fame. In these verses here, Jesus, after just receiving a lot of praise from men during the triumphal entry, tries to clear up the misunderstanding of his glory, I believe in verse 23 that Brother George read when he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus was showing those around him that the way to glory was not through triumph and praise. It was not through domination and vainglory. But the way to true glory is through death to self, service to God and to our fellow man. And Jesus spoke of two things in this portion of Scripture, I believe. He said that his hour had come, and then tells us as man that our hour has come also. First, the fact that his hour was come. His hour refers to his death. And he revealed his death by the picture of a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Verse 24, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He would now be glorified, but it would not be the way of being an earthly king. His glory was to be the glory of the cross. He would die. Philippians 2 verse 8 says that he, being found in the fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because of his obedience. And I added that in there. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That picture of wheat is simply stated that before the glory, before the fruit can be born, death is necessary. Jesus is saying here that he must die before he can be enthroned as king. There are so many verses in Scripture that bring that out. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning as we go through the message. It says in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That's totally opposite of the world's way to glory and honor, isn't it? "For the suffering of death, he is crowned with glory and honor." 1 Peter 3:18 and then verse 22 says that Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, who is going into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I am convinced that it is the cross that stirs God the Father to exalt his dear Son above every name. It is the cross, the sacrifice of the cross, crowned with glory and honor. The brings glory to the Father. I just want to point us this morning a little bit and get our hearts in tune for the coming weekend of Easter, and look at the glory of the cross through false glory versus true glory. Colossians 1, starting at verse 13, God speaking, or talking about God. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Luke 3, verse 22 records God as saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." This is his dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Peace is made through the blood of his cross. That's the only way that we, as human beings, can have peace and be reconciled to the Father through the blood of his cross. It is the cross that God honors and that glorifies him. Jesus was honored by the Father, and I believe it was Jesus' desire to please the Father. He said at one point, "I do always those things which please the Father." He did not have to die for himself. Brother George alluded to that in the opening. He did it because of his love and the Father's love for his creation. There's probably not another verse of Scripture that brings that out clearer than John 3:16. Very familiar to each one of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He gave his only begotten Son to die. He went to the cross because he wanted to redeem his creation and to have a people that would follow him willingly from the heart. Titus 2:14 says, "He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." It is in the sacrificial service to God that man is also honored by the Father. Verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Which brings us to the second point, the fact that man's hour has come. Man must do the same as our Lord has done. He was our example. The songwriter says it in page 23 of our green book. That it comes by the way of the cross. He says, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." And then the chorus, "The way of the cross leads home." He says in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." I believe if a person serves the Lord from the heart, through faith in the Lord, loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and body, he will save his life eternally. On the other hand, the individual that selfishly tries to enhance their own image and denies Christ will lose his life eternally. The one that continually has a heart for more in this life and neglects Christ will lose his life eternally. The one who seeks praise of men, power, and fame by compromising Christ will lose his life eternally. or the ones who look for the excitement and simulation that this world has to offer and ignores Christ will lose his life eternally. Jesus asked in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our Lord is not saying, I don't believe here in verse 25, that we cannot enjoy life at all. I think that can be taken wrongly, that we need to hate everything and all the blessings that he's blessed us with. I think that would be a contradiction of Scripture. 1 Peter 3:10 says that he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. But I think what this verse is saying to us is to put him above everything. He should be our number one priority. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're not to put our confidence in material things, in the blessings that he has blessed us with, but to put our confidence in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Material things are very volatile. It's when a man gets his priorities mixed up that things start to go downhill. Jeremiah, the prophet, writes in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. I believe when an individual is involved in unrepentant sin, this verse says that your sins have withholden good things from you. I believe the Lord wants his children to enjoy life and enjoy it and have it abundantly. The scripture would bear that out. Ezekiel 18, he says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I believe it is the Lord's desire for each one of us to enjoy this life, but on his terms. And his terms are that we need to have a good, clear conscience. We need to be free of any ill will, any burden of sin, if we're going to be free, and to be free indeed, and to follow the light. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To follow Christ is to be walking in light. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in verse 26 here in John 12, he says it this way, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. In other words, I will be with you. If my servant is there and you serve me from the heart, I will be with you. And he says, him will my Father honor. If we want to live a life that is honored by the Father, we need to live it through service to our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. The tone changes a little bit in verse 27, where Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus was experiencing a troubled soul. He was the one that gives peace, but he had a troubled soul at this point. Troubled here in the Greek, if I can pronounce this right, is tetarektai. It means to be agitated, to be pressured, to be heavily weighed down, strained, stressed, and disturbed. He said earlier that his hour has come, the time has come. It was staring him in the face, so to speak. And even as the pressure and the demands of what was beginning to take place as the events of the week unfolded to his crucifixion, he seems to say in this verse, and I'll put it in my own words, can I even ask to be saved from all this? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But I think he answers himself when he says, no. This is the reason I came, to face this hour. His supreme obedience to the Father rings loud and clear in this verse, I believe. For this cause came I unto this hour. And I think he set his face toward the cross, knowing everything that would take place. And I'm awed by that many times as I think about the fact that he had the power to change that whole situation, but did not, because of his love for you and I. His supreme obedience to the Father is why the Father is glorified through him. It shows that Jesus' primary concern, his purpose, was to complete his mission that he was on this earth to fulfill. And God the Father in his holiness accepted the obedience and submission of Jesus, his Son, and it glorified his name. And Jesus prays for that to happen. In verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then there was an answer given to him from the Father. There came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Verse 29 says, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him." When God said that he was glorified, that his name was glorified, and he will glorify it again, I believe that has continued from that day right up to our present day and will continue into the future as long as the Lord tarries, because every time a person accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and to be Lord of their life, the Father is glorified again and again through his Son. And because of Jesus' willingness to go to the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Songwriter again, in our black book, page 698, says, "Cross of Christ, O sacred tree, hide my sins and shelter me. Claim of merit have I none. I am vile and all undone. I to thee for succor fly. Give me refuge or I die. Cross of Christ, O sacred tree, all my hopes are hung on thee." There is hope in no other. In verses 31 to 33, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And I appreciated the comments that Brother George made in the opening. You know, some people think that we can make this world just a tremendous place. If we could just control all pollution, if the farmers would fence off the stream banks, maybe 100 feet on each side of the stream banks, put riparian buffers around all their fields, incorporate all the animal waste immediately after it's applied to the ground, and so on. And I'll say this, a lot of you don't understand what a farmer has to go through. I am scheduled to meet with NRCS this coming week because they noticed some brown areas with no vegetation on where cattle congregate through the winter months, and it needs to be dealt with. So you can keep that in mind as you have your prayers this week. But there's always something that when you're under nutrient management plans and manure management that has to be dealt with, and they keep an ever-watchful eye on all that's done. I don't want to get involved in that. But what people do not understand is that this earth is a cursed place. There's been a curse on the ground since the beginning of time because of the sin of man. In Genesis 3:17, it says, God speaking to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." The fact is that this world is not what it should be. It is not in its original state. It is not even close to it. The world will have to be judged because of man's sin, the downfall of man, and the corruption that's in the world. This old earth is not a permanent place. It was not always here, and it will not always be here. And it is going to be changed and recreated into a new heaven and a new earth, just as God has intended it to be. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 10, says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus says here in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Referring to himself and the sacrifice. That he is about to make. He is the judge of this world. He is the only power that can cast the prince of this world out, the ruler of darkness. The fact is that the world and Satan have been conquered by the cross. By his death and by his resurrection. You know, the world as we know it can be a beautiful thing. We see the beautiful sunsets, green pastures, animal life, and so on, but can also be a tremendously destructive thing with tornadoes and storms and earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and fires, extreme cold, extreme heat. And it's the same with man. Man can be a beautiful thing, showing acts of kindness, selfless acts to others, helping where help is needing, sharing. But man also lies, steals, cheats, and kills. So both the world and man fall short of the glory of God, and we must be judged and will be judged. I believe we need to be good stewards of what the earth has allowed us to take care of, but it's false to think that this old earth is going to be a utopia. The old patriarchs way back knew this fact. Back in we read of it in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says there that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, they thought it was going to be a utopia. They'd have went back to where they came from. But now, they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So it's a false concept to think that this world's going to get better, that man himself is going to get better. We, as God's children, look for a better world, a better society for man. That is an heavenly one because of the glory of the cross. You know, there are different glories. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also, he says, then is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. He says there to the Corinthians, Paul writes, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's changes coming for the child of God. And it's because of the statement that was made here in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 winds up there with two verses. It says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory comes because of the glory of the cross. When he said here in verse 32, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up. And the power of the cross gives us the reason to go on. Verse 58 there then tells us that we're to continue to work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Man has been given the power to escape the penalty of sin because the prince of this world is cast out. He will be cast out forever at a future time, but he is cast out of our lives if we accept Jesus Christ. No more do we have to live in the bondage, the guilt, or under the plague and penalty of sin because of the glory of the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus destroyed that power, and he destroyed him that had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He came in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He is our deliverer. He is the one that destroyed the power of death. And if we turn to him and follow him, Satan's power to enslave us to sin and the shame of sin is cast out. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are many, many scriptures that point us to the fact that the cross is where Jesus defeated Satan to give us victory. Just a couple to look at. Colossians 2, starting at 13, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then in 1 John 3:8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He's the author of sin. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The cross of Christ and the glory of the cross gives so much to man. Just like this old world, man's not perfect. We're not righteous. Not at all. We're not even close. Each of us know it. God knows it. Everyone around us knows it, that we're not perfect. But the individual that honors God through Jesus Christ, honors his Son by believing in his work on the cross, having total faith in him, our scripture this morning tells us that God, him will the Father honor in verse 26. He counts our faith as righteousness. He delivers us from sin and death. He gives us the promise of eternal life with him, provides the Holy Spirit to each believer to guide us on a day-by-day basis. And then in the final verses of this portion that we're looking at this morning in 34 to 36, we're told that Jesus is the light of the world. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message that we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The person that's walking in darkness is lost. He's stumbling. He's falling. He's confused and doomed to eternity in darkness. We as believers in Jesus Christ, in the power and the glory of the cross, have been given a very special light, a light that illumines our way day by day. It gives us hope for the future. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter calls it a lively hope. And 1 John 3:3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That hope is an anchor of the soul. And it's all because of the glory of the cross, the true glory of God. Galatians 6, Paul writes this to the Galatians, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And I say this morning, praise God for the cross. God bless you.
Please stand for prayer.